Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Your first mission is to keep yourself happy.
It's living for self that is so exhausting and frustrating because you were made to live for Him. So when you begin to please Him, you begin to thrive. It's not a burden. It's not a duty. It's a joy. I come alive. This is what I was made for.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I was being sarcastic, which is another big word you'll learn in school.
What's the word on the street?
Heefa! I think that's how you say it. This is Wretched Radio. Sorry if you hear a noise in the background. I'm just waiting for my phone to alert me to let me know when my new Bad Bunny downloads are going to hit. Because, oh, wow! Can't get enough of that. Was that music? Now, you got the Olympics on the one hand. And you've got Andrea Bocelli, whether he was actually singing it or not, that's up for debate. Nessun Dorma, perhaps one of the most beautiful pieces of music ever. Yeah, outside of Christian stuff. Just a gorgeous piece that is so identified with Italy. It's soared. And then in America, at the Super Bowl, you got the Bad Bunny fellow, whose name I don't even know. Couldn't understand a single word that he said, but apparently, actually, I do have my phone. Good thing, because I was sent the text that Donald Trump sent out about this. Now, thankfully, this didn't have any images on it. If you know what I'm... That was a weird deal, too. The president sent out, and by the way, I will be able to stay on one subject for more than 8 seconds today at some point. He sent out a video and it had images that were clearly racist of the Obamas at the very end. He's claiming, I didn't see it. I just watched the first part of it and then sent it out to the world. Well, that's not maybe the most responsible way to send out a video. Nevertheless, he said this about the Bad Bunny business that appeared. Jimmy? Did you watch any of the Super Bowl?
I did.
And
well, you know, the game itself was very, very boring.
It was a dull one.
It was.
And did you watch the Bad Bunny fellow?
I did.
The whole thing?
The whole thing. I did not turn over to some other halftime show like a lot of other people were doing.
No, I couldn't. As soon as those girls appeared, and first of all, the music quality itself, it's like, really? This is passing for popular? This dude is globally loved? I don't get it. It seems so base, so low, so predictable. No singing. Just, you know, the rapping thing sort of in Spanish. But it was when the girls started doing what they did. It just was totally, it was about as low as it could possibly go. It's like, I'm out. And then came back about 10 minutes later. It was still going on. As best I could tell, it was still in Spanish. And there seemed to be some messaging going on that I wasn't quite... I'm sure there's commentators who are dissecting it. That it was saying something about America. I don't know what. But Donald Trump then tweeted thusly, "The Super Bowl halftime show is absolutely terrible. One of the worst ever." Jimmy, are you picking up what he's laying down there?
I understand.
Okay, you're getting it? Okay, good on you. It makes no sense. It's an affront to the greatness of America and doesn't represent our standards of success, creativity, or excellence. Nobody understands a word this guy is saying. Well, people who speak another language do, and the dancing is disgusting. Yeah. Yeah, it was. I quit. And so we flipped to, I think the Olympics were going on the cable USA channel.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Oh, I'm telling you, that curling. Now that's a sport is what?
Sweeping the floor.
Back to Donald Trump. It was disgusting, especially for young children that are watching from throughout the USA and all over the world. This show is a slap in the face to our country, which is setting new standards and records every single day. And then he launches into, well, typical, you know, cheerleading for how great the country is and the stock market and all of that, which, by the way, did you watch the prayer breakfast? I think it was the 74th prayer breakfast that was held in Washington, D.C. And the president, C-SPAN actually cut it off after an hour and 7 minutes. It was basically a political speech. And every once in a while, he'd look at his teleprompter for the prepared notes about religion. It was just... It was not very disciplined. Jimmy, who won the Super Bowl?
Seattle won.
Yep, you got that right. Now, here's a trick question for you.
Mm-hmm.
Who won the Super Bowl last year?
Who won the Super Bowl last year?
Yep.
I know this answer. Was it the Rams? Did the Rams win last year?
See, you just made my point. I was going to go back 5 years because I knew who won it 5 years ago. You definitely don't know.
The Patriots.
Yeah. Probably. They were just winning everything.
Or the Chiefs.
All right. But you don't remember. And that, I think, is precisely the lesson that we should learn from the Super Bowl. Massive hype. The pinnacle of the most popular sport in America. Winning the Super Bowl. Getting the ring. Getting a big check, unless, of course, you play the Super Bowl in California and then they take over 50%, not kidding. And does anybody remember it except maybe the people who played in the Super Bowl? Why are you raising your hand?
I just remembered Philadelphia won last year.
Well, good on Jim now there, but I'm okay with that. Because the point is, it's like, whatever. Who does anybody really care at that point? No, I'm not saying it's necessarily a bad thing. What I am saying is we have a tendency to put an awful lot of attention toward things that simply don't last. If the Super Bowl doesn't resonate for at least a decade or two, why do we spend so much effort chasing after idols? I think the Super Bowl is a wonderful example of how the world and the worldly pursuits that we are so tempted to chase after, vanity, all is vanity. And we inevitably find ourselves disappointed. I got to tell you, I am so digging the book of 1 Peter right now. We're making our way through. First time in 2 weeks, we got to meet face to face. A lot of hugging going on at Alpharetta Bible Church on Sunday. I missed you. It was just 2 weeks where the weather, I know, my northern friends, you scoff at our weather down here because it's nothing. Well, I actually wouldn't argue with you. A lot of times it is kind of a big fat nothing burger, but it does, it just stops everything. Everything closes down. And just so we were for 2 weeks. We were shut down because of snow, ice. There was a cloud in the sky the other week, and that was enough to send the meteorologist into hyperplexia. I don't know if that's a medical term, but everything shuts down. So we were out for 2 weeks. And Jimmy, I actually have a complaint from Sunday.
Okay.
Yeah, this is a complaint against Jason. Now, you know how I'd love to sing his praises about how amazing he is in leading our church liturgically, through the regulated principles, the regulated elements of worship. Except for this Sunday. I finished preaching. He steps into the pulpit and he looks at me and says, "We've been waiting 3 weeks for that sermon." And they didn't say it out loud, but I'm a little bit Gnostic. Everybody in the congregation went, "And that's what he was able to deliver after 3 weeks. That was.
And that's what we got.
That's 3 weeks. That was 3 weeks worth of labor right there." First Peter is encouraging us to take our eyes off of the Super Bowl, to refocus and to reframe how we go about the business of thinking about the world and its pursuits. We haven't gotten there yet in our exposition of 1 Peter, but Peter, he addresses the saints in Turkey and he tells them, "Hey, you used to do that stuff. In your ignorance, you did that stuff, sinful stuff. That's behind you now." And he encourages us to just have a different set of priorities, specifically when it comes to the issue of persecution, that God is doing something in it. And the point that I tried to make, although it wasn't really well made even after 3 weeks, the top three ways that the Bible describes God surprisingly are, you remember Gaff? Good, able, faithful. Good, able, faithful. Now, in 1 Peter, he's only talking about the suffering that comes from being a righteous Christian. He's not talking about health issues or just bad money management, whatever it is, employment, frustrations. No, he's talking about you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he makes it clear God is doing something in it. And that's why he's trying to refocus us, because we need to understand that if God is good and he's able and he's faithful and you're getting persecuted, you are suffering for his name's sake. God is good and he's certainly able to stop it and he's faithful to you, then he must be doing something bigger. There must be something more important that he wants for you as opposed to just peace and harmony. Why? Because he's good and he's able. And he's faithful. And that's a refocusing that we need. And maybe just maybe, that's a lesson we can learn from the Super Bowl. At best. Because otherwise, that thing was a dog's breakfast. This is Wretched Radio.
Here's a question. Do you think like a Christian, or do you just believe like one? See, a lot of evangelicals have accidentally split their brain in two. Faith goes in one box, logic, science, politics, morality, well, that all goes in another. And then we wonder why Christians sound just like everyone else when we talk about economics, education, or anything outside of Sunday morning. Wretched Worldview endeavors to fix that. Todd Friel and Dr. Owen Strand tackle 22 real-world issues through a biblical lens. Capitalism versus socialism, women in the military, global warming, eugenics, guns, stay-at-home moms, and then they show you what it actually looks like to think Christianly about all of it. And here's the best part. It's not just 22 answers. It's a framework. By the end, you'll have tools to build a biblical worldview on any issue that comes your way. Wretched Worldview, it's streaming for free right now on Fortis Plus. Just download the app wherever you download apps on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Is it possible a Christian university can actually be ranked high when it comes to preparing students for the real world? Hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. Courses, diplomas, degrees, they can be achieved online or, of course, on their beautiful campus in Southern California. Would you like to learn more about the Masters University to prepare you or your child for the future? I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, there's no shortage of voices telling women how to handle anxiety, how to navigate relationships, how to find their identity. Honestly, most of it sounds pretty good until you realize it's just self-help slapped with Bible verses. That's not the same thing as biblical wisdom. And that's why we at Fortis Institute present to you The Better Way with Libby Glosson. Libby is an ACBC certified biblical counselor, and she's not just interested in giving you coping strategies. No, Libby's desire is to take you to scripture and show you what God actually says about the things that you're actually walking through. And this is the kind of content our gospel partners are making possible. If the content we're producing at Fortis Institute has been meaningful to you, I want to ask you to prayerfully consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Just go to fortisinstitute.org right now and find out what it would look like for you to be a part of getting content like The Better Way into the hands of women who need it. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Know your church fathers. Cyprian was a 3rd century theologian from Carthage, North Africa, where he served as bishop until he was beheaded under Emperor Valerian. Cyprian authored a book called On the Unity of the Church, stressing the unity of the universal church as well as the importance and authority of the local church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If Jimmy would quit talking about the Super Bowl, we could get to it.
I was being sarcastic, which is another big word you'll learn in school.
What's the word on the street?
Finally, not finally, but we're finally getting to the word on the street, which is Tifa. You say, I don't know what a Tifa is. Well, that probably means you're not a communist. If you recall last week, Hillary Clinton made some waves by writing an article in The Atlantic talking about MAGA's war on empathy, that we hate empathy. Why did she write a 5,000, 6,000 word article on the subject? Because there are those who are saying, conservatives who are saying, you got to watch out with empathy, because empathy is good and it is right, but it can be misplaced and it can overpower right and wrong. In other words, I'm so empathetic, I feel so bad for that criminal, we don't demand justice because I just so relate. Oh, I just feel, and considering the history and the way the person was raised, so let's not sentence him to an appropriate time in prison. That's when empathy goes astray. Hillary Clinton responds and says, that's a war on empathy, and that is a Tifa. You say, what is a Tifa? James Lindsay, writing an extraordinarily long ex post, communist communications since Mao took over China and the CCP before that, follow a formulation called Tifa, which means watchwords or slogans. It's discourse engineering. You take a phrase and you whittle it down to just a few words, sort of like that. What was the girl's name on the thing with the awards? And she about that nobody's free on land that was stolen. Okay, Billie Eilish. I think that's what she said. Nobody's free on land that is stolen. Okay, that's a Tifa. What do you mean? And then who do you? And it becomes very difficult to untangle it. And even if you attempt to do that, you're bad. Why? Because you're arguing against something that's sentimental, that's warm and fuzzy. Now, in his treatment of this subject, talking about Tifa, it's a strategy that communists use. I just went, okay, let's just think through all of the different Tifas that we hear. For instance, love is love, Black Lives Matter, no justice, no peace, silence is violence, equal rights are human rights, all are welcome here, hate has no home here, my body, my choice, reproductive health care is health care. Do you hear it? It's like all of these are like loaded with problems, but if you argue against them, oh, you're not nice, so you lose. In the Christian Post, an article was written about Hillary Clinton and the Tifa business by Josue Sierra. Very helpful. Tifa are thought-terminating cliches. They sound compassionate. They feel righteous, but they smuggle in falsehoods, confusion, ideological commitments that most Christians would reject if stated honestly. So they're smuggling in bad ideas through sympathetic statements that if you don't affirm, you're just a jerk. So trans women are women. No human being is illegal. Short. It feels morally powerful. And it dares you to disagree, because if you disagree, then you're a hater, you're cruel, you lack empathy. The little pithy slogans are very powerful. That you have it for political candidates. They have their little slogan. Marketers, they just work night and day to come up with a slogan that really captures the imagination of people. And that's what happens a lot in the moral and political realm. Little slogans are created. They're short, they're pithy, they're powerful. But in so many instances, they're twisted and they're just plain wrong. Love wins. Protect trans kids. Born this way. You can't erase us. existence is not a debate. Defund the police. End mass incarceration. All of these slogans, and we can go on and on and on. Healthcare, they TIFA that. Healthcare, not wealth care. Universal healthcare. Now, these are all little slogans that could be put underneath the term TIFA. Back to the Christian Post article. TIFA works in a simple but disruptive way. It uses emotionally charged slogans to confuse moral thinking and corner people into agreement before they've had time to think. It blurs distinctions between compassion and approval. That's a big deal. It's so compassionate that we therefore give approval to the behavior because we're being so compassionate. It confuses love and affirmation, human dignity and moral truth. It rigs the conversation so that you just disagree with it and it sounds wrong. And it was interesting in the James Lindsay treatment and in the Christian Post treatment, they tried to come up with, you know, what do you do with this? So listen carefully, think it through. Yeah, you can do that. What I came up with is ask questions and let them reveal the fallacy of their own TIFA-ing, their own sloganeering. What do you mean by that? Could you explain that? Billie Eilish, what exactly do you mean by that? And apparently what she means is, you people are jerks because you support ICE, even though I live on land that was owned by somebody that I say should have the land now, even though I've got a multi-million dollar mansion sitting on the property. Okay, Billy, what do you mean by that? And perhaps by simply asking smart questions, kind of Greg Kokel style, it might let them reveal for themselves what is wrong with their thinking. What they offer is rhetorical entrapment. You're kind of set on your heels by these things because what they say in six words takes like 5,000 words to explain away. Well, no, you need to understand. Okay, Billy, when it comes to nation, when it comes to people, when it comes to history, when it blah, blah, blah. And the whole time it's like, you're mean. You're a jerk. You don't have empathy. You're not nice. From this article in the Christian Post regarding Hillary Clinton, she insists empathy does not overwhelm our critical thinking or blind us to moral clarity. That's a little lengthier, Tifa, but did you catch all the problems? Empathy does not overwhelm our critical thinking or blind us to moral clarity. But that's exactly the argument. That's exactly the point that many people are making. It can. And you simply need to be careful. It doesn't mean that Christians certainly lack empathy, but we don't let empathy lead the debate or lead the decision-making process. Her assertion is what, just so she's just saying it. It would be like me saying, woke is bad because it's bad. Well, you've said it, but it doesn't mean that you've actually made the point, and neither did Hillary Clinton. But her assertion, this is from the Post, is calculated to avoid even discussing the obvious reality that misdirected empathy routinely produces injustice. And that is TIFA. And that is what it's on billboards, it's on the signs at different rallies. What do you mean by this? I think asking questions might, because again, you just start arguing against it. Love, so somebody says love is love. Well, hold on a second. Are you telling me that we should love the slaughter of puppies? That's, some people love that. Okay, just arguing, even though you're right, just arguing about it makes it seem like, well, you're kind of mean. Don't you want people to love each other? Don't you want people to experience love? Your back is against the wall right out of the gate. So maybe asking questions like, when you say love is love, how do you define love? Do you think that somebody can love a bad thing? Do you think that somebody might be confused in what real love is? What do you think real love is? And do you think just because somebody loves something that they should therefore be allowed to do it? If somebody loves to hit small children on the top of the head with an ironclad skillet, they love it. Do we allow them to do that because love is love? In other words, maybe not defending, maybe not entering into the intricacies, explaining the history of it, but by simply asking smart questions, it might reveal that their thinking is absolutely fallacious and they can actually come to that conclusion all by themselves. Otherwise, you engage and you're looking like a Christian jerk. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Breaker production of Fortis Institute. Scientists at UC Irvine have discovered climate change itself is apparently helping reduce greenhouse gases. For decades, we've been told that burning fossil fuels will destroy the planet, but now it turns out that it's actually causing nitrous oxide to break down in the atmosphere faster than expected. You know, it's never too late for a little humility, especially when you've spent decades being catastrophically wrong. But I won't hold my breath. The Olympics are providing a fascinating window into how thoroughly ideology has captured some corners of American life. Freestyle skier Hunter Hess told reporters that representing America brings mixed emotions, explaining he only represents things that align with his moral values, while fellow skier Chris Lillis says he feels heartbroken about ICE enforcement, and figure skater Amber Glenn framed her Olympic platform as a chance to speak out on LGBT issues. You know, it's pretty funny how historically the Olympics have emphasized national unity, you know, with athletes competing under their country's flag. Now they're just representatives of individual political causes. Speaking of immigration enforcement hysteria, a yoga studio in Minneapolis got the full treatment from activists demanding anti-ICE signage in their windows. The confrontation, which was captured on video, shows these activists berating instructors for not being sufficiently political. The Denver-based company with over 200 studios nationwide promptly caved to the mob. Never cave to the mob. It's the same principle as dealing with toddlers, isn't it? Meanwhile, in Indianapolis, an 18-year-old was arrested for threatening to kill everyone in sight at a high school because some students planned a walkout supporting ICE enforcement. Yeah, see, this is what happens when adults are calling law enforcement oppressors. You shouldn't be shocked when kids think they're the liberators. Democrats are scrambling to explain their opposition to voter ID requirements, even as 83% of Americans, including 71% of Democrats, support the policy. Senator Adam Schiff insisted it would disenfranchise people without proper ID, calling it another way to simply suppress the votes. House Minority Leader Hakeem Jeffries read from the same script, claiming Republicans want clear and blatant voter suppression, but neither cared to explain why requiring the same ID already needed to buy alcohol, board a plane, or open a bank account, or pick up a prescription somehow becomes suppression when applied to voting. Corporate America is quietly backing away from gender ideology targeting children. The Human Rights Campaign's Corporate Equity Index saw a participation drop from 380 Fortune 500 companies in 2025 to fewer than 150 this year. Walmart sets the standards with clear carve-outs prohibiting transgender medical interventions for minors in their health plans. And the consequences of irreversible medical interventions on children are finally becoming a little bit too obvious to ignore, even in corporate boardrooms. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content, both of which you can do at fortisinstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Important dates in Christian history. 405 AD. After 23 years of work, translating from Hebrew and Greek manuscripts, Jerome completes the Latin Vulgate version of the Bible that becomes a standard for the next 1,000 years. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat.
Don't be confused. This isn't the Olympics. No, sirree, Bob. This is Wide World of Christian Stories. What is that, you ask? Glad you did. I got a bunch of stuff. All very interesting in my estimation, but none of it really lengthy enough to turn it into a full-blown segment. So what do? You put them in a great big pile on your radio desk. You play super outdated music and you call it Wide World of Christian Stories. Ha! Ha ha ha!
Nailed it.
I did. Anybody who really works for a living must hear me say something like that and go, dude, really? You're celebrating that you hit a post? Oh, your life is so hard.
Yeah, but if you work in radio, you know the feeling.
I didn't say it's a good feeling. I'm just not sure it's something to be externally triumphant about. Really? That's hard. That was good work. You hit a post.
Yes.
This is Wretched Radio. Let's span the goal. We got some entertainment stories. This is very exciting. Angel Studios. They're still owned by the Mormons, right?
Yep. Yep.
The Angel Studios. Uh-huh. Yeah. That's interesting because they're producing Animal Farm. And it's going to have they've identified the lead actor. I don't know if it's the lead actor, but one of the actors is transgender. Well, this is very exciting. The executive vice president of theatrical and brand development at Angel, that is a big business card, said this is a project of tremendous heart. Oh, I love sloganeering like that. I can't. I listen to the Spotify machine when I'm listening to music at the gym, you know, to get pumped up. And there's a commercial running for Emory. It is the most incoherent thing that I've ever. I'm going to go find that. It's filled. Life is a circle filled with promises of tomorrow being more powerful than the circles of today. What? Did that make? Why do you? I don't even. This lingo, I know that language changes every decade. It's like we need a new dictionary. We need new words. But this is a project of tremendous heart. Well, what does that mean exactly? Angel Studios. Oh, I didn't. Jimmy, did you know that they were work? They started out doing the Chosen thing, the Mormons with the transgender actor and announced a deal to distribute the animated adaptation of George Orwell's classic novel, Animal Farm. That's not all they produce. This is exciting. Angel Studios, their David, this is an animated film also, becomes the highest grossing faith animation movie ever released from the Angel Studios right there. It brought in over $70 million at the box office. Said the head of theatrical. Is that the same guy, Brandon? Is that the same guy? Yeah, same guy. Shorter title this time. Families are searching for values-driven films that honor hope. What is that? That honor hope? Bible sales in the U.S., they are still surging, doubling since 2019. The question, of course, is, are people reading them and are people understanding them? Which actually gives me an opportunity in an impromptu kind of way. Friel, is there anything else there at Wretched Radio? No. Sunday School. Jimmy, I am telling you, Eric is crushing it. He's taking us through Isaiah, which if you just read Isaiah in a more formal equivalent, like King James, New King James, ESV, it is just plain hard to understand because it's visual. You've got to know so many details, which is why in hermeneutics always talk about, make sure you understand as much as you can about the setting of the original audience, the politics, the people, the nation, the regions. What is it like? Commerce, trade routes, all as much as you can learn, not because it stands on top of interpreting the Bible, but because it's needed to understand your interpretation of the Bible. And Isaiah probably... Well, there's others, but there's maybe no better demonstration of the need to understand as much as the original audience did. So Eric is taking us through Isaiah, and not every single verse, because it would take a very long time to do that. But what he's showing is the connection between Isaiah and the New Testament, because the New Testament, besides Psalms, most often quotes Isaiah, specifically in regard to Jesus. And he was taking us through Isaiah chapter 9, and you know that. You go, hey, wait a second, I think I've heard that before, because that would be Christmas verses, and you would be right. But let me perhaps, and it'll pale by comparison, do a Cliff's Notes version of what Eric is doing on Sunday morning so that you can go, whoa, that there Bible is really connected. So what's happening in Isaiah? In chapter 8, we learn that the children of Israel are being very, very naughty. They are not being faithful to the covenant. And here's the announcement. This is now Isaiah. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. Now, there's a threatening in chapter 8, verse 21. They will pass through hard-pressed and hungry. It shall happen. And when they're hungry, they'll be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. In other words, they're going to get exactly what God promised they would get for breaking the covenant that they made via Moses, the quid pro quo covenant. If you behave well, I bless you. If you don't, I curse you. Well, you haven't been behaving well, so here come the curses. And then verse 9, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. And when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, you go, what is that? What do you mean he didn't esteem them? What were those lands? Well, this is where you have to go back historically and understand these two regions, that they were poor regions, that they were very influenced by paganism because they were northern and they were Galilean. That's important. And afterwards, more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. You go, what? What? I don't even get that. This is why hermeneutics, and this is why not commentaries necessarily, but Bible dictionaries or encyclopedias can be so helpful. There was a trade route. It went from Egypt up the coast by the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. Now, armies would come through, but it was also a trade route, very important, and it went through the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, which means they were very influenced by outsiders, which was one of the reasons that they were so watered down. Verse 2, but the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, and upon them a light has shined. Who's the light of the world? Well, first of all, a little bit later in Isaiah, God himself is referred to as the light. Jesus claims that he is the light. So clearly an equating of divinity. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest. So he's starting to, he uses the harvest. And when an army wins a battle, how they rejoice. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen to you. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. And Eric brought out Wonderful Counselor, was one who is more of a miracle worker, one who could do signs with his teaching. Mighty God, that would be divinity. So what do we hear? A child is born, humanity. What do we hear? A mighty God is the child, divinity. Everlasting Father. You say, wait a second, I thought the Father was the Father and Jesus was the Son. Jesus acted very fatherly-like, calling people sons, daughters, and treating them so kindly and lovingly. Prince of Peace. What kind of peace? Well, there's no end to his peace. He's taken the throne of David, so he's fulfilling the Davidic promise that there's going to be a king who reigns forever. That's Isaiah chapter 9. And it reveals clearly these titles, by the way, in the book of Isaiah, they're ascribed to God. And we know that this child that would be born is the Messiah. How do we know? Matthew chapter 4. It actually quotes this section of scripture. So we know that this is talking about Jesus. And we know that these descriptors are also of God himself, which means Jesus is God himself, which is why we need to make sure that we don't unhitch that Old Testament, because if we do, no, you just lose all the confidence in the world that Jesus is the divine Son of God and the Messiah. So Bible sales are surging in America. One wonders, will they know how to read it? If your church has never done hermeneutics, this isn't a pitch. It's just an opportunity. We have Herman Who. It is absolutely free. It has a study guide, and it will teach the people who are maybe new believers or just bought a Bible for the first time how to read the Bible. It's called Herman Who. It's available at fortisplus.org. We'll continue spanning the globe next on Wretched Radio.
Look, I'm going to be straight with you. Every man knows what it's like to fight a battle no one else can see. You wake up, you're determined that today is going to be different. This time, you're going to be stronger than the temptation. But then evening comes, and there you are again, right back where you started. You're making promises to yourself that you already know deep down that you're not going to keep tomorrow. Here's what no one wants to admit. You can't win this fight with willpower. Trust me, if determination alone could break the chains of lust and sin, you would already be free. You've probably figured that out by now. The filters, the accountability apps, the promises to your wife or to yourself, they're just band-aids on a wound that needs surgery. Real freedom, the kind that actually lasts, it only comes when Christ changes you from the inside out. Not just your habits, but your actual heart. That's what Todd Friel gets into very deeply with his resource, Play the Man. It's available right now as an ebook, an audiobook, and video series only at fortisplus.org. So here's a question. Who's teaching your son what it means to be a man? Is it TikTok? His football coach? Some guy on a podcast who thinks masculinity means to never apologize? Well, here's the problem. Culture keeps handing men two options. Be a doormat or be a bulldozer. Soft or harsh, passive or angry. But scripture paints a different picture altogether. A man who's strong and gentle, leading with conviction and compassion. And that's why we created Gentle Man, a brand new video series with Todd Friel and Dr. John Krotz. It's streaming now on Fortis Plus. It's not macho, nor is it passive, but it's biblically strong and spiritually steady. New episodes are dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus. So download the Fortis Plus app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Men don't guess at manhood. They learn it from God's Word. Gentleman, exclusively on Fortis Plus. Okay, so if you admit it, you're like the rest of us. You've got 47 streaming services, and you're paying for at least 6 of them. But somehow, every night, you sit down on the couch and you say, there's nothing to watch. Meanwhile, Fortis Plus is sitting right there for free on your Roku, your Fire TV, Apple TV, Android. Hundreds, maybe even thousands of hours of content on theology, marriage, parenting, manhood, cultural issues, stuff that actually matters. And you know what? We keep adding more. Yeah, of course, you could scroll through Netflix for like 45 minutes looking for something that won't rot your brain, or you could pull up Fortis Plus and learn something that'll actually help you be a better husband, dad, or Christian by the time the credits roll. Download the Fortis Plus app right now. It is absolutely free, and it's on your TV. And unlike that true crime documentary that you've watched 3 times at least, it might actually do you some good.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is mercy. Those who possess this gift are able to show compassion and comfort the afflicted, people who are sick, dying, or bereaved. God cares about the things that afflict us and has provided comfort in troubled times.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Sorry to spanning the globe stories. This is Wretched Radio. As we span the globe, got a couple that are the depravity of human beings. AI videos of child sex abuse surged in 2025. Cool. Artificial intelligence generated videos depicting children being abused surged by more than 26 1,000%. There are actually some people who would argue it's good that AI does this because people that have that proclivity, well, then they'll be satisfied with watching AI and it won't involve real babies. That's to miss the point completely. It's because what is going on in the heart and mind of the individual consuming it, and I can guarantee you this, AI will never satisfy. Nothing satisfies. Because sin is ravenous. It's voracious with its appetite. More, more, more. You got to look at more. You got to look at better. It will never satisfy. So an individual who wants to watch this type of perversion, they're going to watch it. And you know what they're going to say? Wouldn't it be more interesting to watch real children? Yeah. And it won't stop there either. Wouldn't it be more fun to do that to real children? So yeah, they can somehow say that AI porn is better. It's not, because it's still twisting people and it's still allowing them to use sinful thoughts and desires. Not that the world cares about such things, but we do. And furthermore, we can share with the world, sin is never satisfied. This will not put an end to people's desire to do wicked things to small children. It's only going to feed their appetite and it's going to make their appetite greater. Second story, Tucker Carlson warns that porn addiction exposes U.S. to conquest. You know, I don't think that I'd argue with that because we've got a bunch of young men who have, they're shriveled up. They aren't manly anymore. They are just consuming this horrible content, and it's gutting them. And they're not the type of men who have courage. They're hiding behind closed doors through filters and whatever machinations you go through to make sure that your mom or your spouse doesn't find out about your habits. We're not raising up courageous, braveheart-like men. But then there was something inside of the article that I just went, ugh, and I don't even know that I want to mention it, other than to say, Mom and Dad, you please, please, please don't let your child have unfettered access to their cell phone. Please don't. The stuff that is going on, okay, I'm still debating it. I'll try to get through this. Apparently, it's increasingly popular. Okay, I'll tell you what. No, I can't mention it. I'm sorry. I just can't do it. Please just trust me when I say it's so twisted. It's so depraved. It is so darkened. And that's where nobody who's doing this particular fetish that Carlson says is on the uptake, on the increase, nobody starts there. They get there because sin just keeps demanding more and more and more. And if your child is allowed to enter and engage in that world, don't be shocked when you discover very, very, very bad things are going on their cell phone. Let's go to Turkey, shall we? Hey, Jimmy, yes. Turkey, that's where the Christians were. Uh-huh. That Peter was writing to in 1 Peter.
That's right.
You know how I know that?
Because you're preaching through 1 Peter.
At what church?
Alpharetta Bible Church.
Oh, yeah, you're right. Yeah. That's exactly why. Thank you very much. It was a 3rd century mural depicting Jesus as the Good Shepherd. This was in Nicaea. You remember that, of course, the First Council of Nicaea. It was dealing with all kinds of potential heresies. And out of that, we got the Nicene Creed. The mural depicts Jesus as a young man in a simple tunic carrying a sheep on his shoulders. He's also carrying a date palm, a symbol of eternal life and resurrection. Well, that's kind of cool right there. Matthew. He must be quoting the Old Testament. He's the shepherd that will rule. That's the type of shepherd you want right there. A ruler shepherd. One who has power and authority, who can get stuff done, cares about you. That's what you get with Jesus. One hand, you get a staff that will defend you, protect you. The other hand, you've got a rod of iron that can crush people. That's what you want in a savior. You want a savior who is mighty and strong, a ruler, and yet is a shepherd. Well, apparently the early church, they thought that too. Why? Because back in the 3rd century, a mural depicted Jesus that way. Exactly. Psalm 23, that's what he was referring to. I'm the good shepherd. I'm trying to remember, I think it was the John version. Do you remember the word for word John? It was for the NIV. It wasn't today's new NIV, but it was new NIV. It was the older one. Regardless, when Jesus is engaging with people in the marketplace, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. There's such a warmth and a pleading in his voice. Back to America we go. Did we ever leave? Whoa, more Protestant churches closing than opening in America. Please note, these are your mainline Protestant churches. Thousands of them closing. In 2024, 4,000 churches closed. That's not good. 293 Protestant churches. That's what I think the number is actually higher when I did the math a number of years ago. Nevertheless, there's 300,000 Protestant churches in America, and the mainline Protestant churches are shrinking. Be encouraged, Bible preaching pastor. You know where the people are going who are leaving those churches? They're going to Bible teaching churches. They've had enough. They want something that is simultaneously serious and sober-minded and, you know, biblical. You want to close? Go liberal. You want to stay open? Be biblical. Besides, that's kind of the right way to do it anyway. Here's the wrong way to do it. In Canterbury Town, that would be in Great Britain, a priest protests the election of Archbishop of Canterbury. One. There, he was removed from the formal election service of Dame Sarah Mullally as the first female Archbishop of Canterbury at St. Paul's Cathedral. I've been to St. Paul's. That is an amazing place, I'm telling you. He shouted his objection. That period. That's all. I object. This was one of those, if anybody here objects, say it. I object. Kick him out. Good on you, sir. But this is fully predictable. As soon as the Anglican Communion started ordaining women in as elders and as what they call priests, this was inevitable. This was just a matter of time. He said he was not treated all that delicately on his way down the steps, by the way. Here's a good news story. This is a New York City. That's right. A good story coming out of New York City. Let's hope there's more of these to come. Mrs. Friel, years ago, said this is exactly what needs to happen. The only way to shut down these satanic surgeries on children where we maim them and mutilate them and cut off body parts and inject them with all kinds of drugs and hormones. She said if pharmaceuticals, surgery centers, if doctors start getting sued and losing, then insurance will stop covering them and it could shut them down. Let's hope this is that first step. A New York jury delivered the first successful malpractice verdict tied to pediatric gender medicine. A former minor patient who underwent irreversible medical intervention and later sought to reverse those decisions. That's rough. A jury awarded $2 million. The medical professionals involved departed from accepted standards of care when approving or performing a double mastectomy on a 16-year-old girl in 2019. Now, this wasn't about whether or not these things were moral or not, that there is something that are actually scientific and correct. It was about the procedures. Nevertheless, if there can be more of these to come, the case basically rested on the did they do it right? Did they consult with other professionals? And the decision, the verdict was they did not. They didn't check in with the psychiatrist. It was, let's just get this girl into the mill. Let's get the surgery done and let's get our paycheck. And the jury said, guilty. Let's hope that that is the beginning of the end of one of the ugliest blights on civilization that maybe we've ever seen, the mutilation of children. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.